There we go. This morning we're going to be talking about one body. One of these days I'm going to be able to preach a sermon without talking about the coroner's office or a funeral home or bodies. But no, that's not the kind of body we're talking about today. We're continuing our four-part series that Dan and Rick and I are teaming up on love this month because of Valentine's Day, and a lot of people's minds are on love. This week's focus is on the love in marriage, what the Bible says about love in marriage. Maybe. Do I need to do something on this one here?
Yeah, is it on? There's a side button that has a green on that side.
Oh. There we go. Okay, so a little parental discretion alert before we get started. I have tried to keep this G-rated, and I'm going to be comfortable with my children hearing everything I'm about to say, so hopefully that gives you some a little bit of peace of mind. I'm featuring Jim Henson's Sesame Street Muppets as some of my sermon illustrations, so I know that my kids were laughing about that as I was preparing this. So I think it's fine that kids stay in the room, but the subject matter is one that may raise some questions from younger listeners and requires maturity to be able to fully digest what we're talking about. So for that reason, if you would like your children to be excused from the room, now might be the time to do that. Normally during church, the pastor probably tells you to put your cell phones away, make sure they're on silent or vibrate or whatever. Today, I'd like you to actually do the opposite. If you have a cell phone with you, especially a smartphone, the flip phones probably aren't going to work for this, but you can still participate. But if you have a smartphone with you, I'd like you to take it out and go ahead and turn it on if it's off. And in a minute, there's going to be a QR code up on the screen that I'd like you to go ahead and scan if you're able. If you don't know how to do that, somebody around you, probably one of the teenagers, can help you to figure out how to scan that code, but there's going to be an opportunity for you to give some input into the congregation this morning. So once everybody's got a minute to kind of get into the poll here. If you, when you're there, just kind of make eye contact with me. When I see everybody looking at me, I know we can move on. It's okay to get up and get a little closer if you need to. Is there anybody that's needing help? We can try to get you some IT support. Which kind of phone do you have there?
Android.
Trust me, it's going to be kind of fun when we get there. So while we're waiting for the others to join in, you can start to think about the first question we're going to ask. And if it works correctly, everybody's answers are going to start popping up on the screen here live. But I'd like to ask you, what is your favorite pizza topping, or what is the best pizza topping? I forget exactly how it's worded in your survey, but you should have a question on your phone now. What is your favorite pizza topping? And, okay, I play Fortnite. mushrooms, pepperoni, sausage, chicken, pepperoni. Got some other things. mushrooms. So, two participants are still typing. Let's see what they have to say here. So again, the question was, what is your favorite pizza topping? We've got everybody chiming in here. A couple of pepperoni, some mushrooms. So as a body of Christ, we can't all necessarily agree on what our favorite pizza topping is. But interesting to see what people have to say here. There should be another question that comes up. I don't know if we have to click it. Nope, there we go. I'd like you to think about this for a second and then answer, which phrase best describes your ideal pillow? And the choices are thick and plush, flat and firm, light and fluffy, or wedge-shaped for my reflux. So which phrase best describes your ideal pillow? Looks like thick and plush is definitely the favorite so far. We got 7% of us have reflux. Okay, interesting. So again, as a body of Christ, we have different preferences of pillow. And then finally, there's one more question, one final question. This time there's only two answers to choose from. Neither one of them is really a good choice, but together we have to make a choice. Would you rather live in Antarctica or the Sahara Desert? ...62%, a little more than half the room would rather live in the desert, 38% in Antarctica. For the majority of us, I wonder, why do we live in Illinois then? If so this is just kind of a fun activity that shows, as a body of Christ, we have different opinions about things. And sometimes there's questions in life that come up where there really isn't a good answer, but we have to make a decision anyway. And so if we just take a majority vote on things, it's interesting that we passed out ballots to take up a vote on a decision today, actually in church. But sometimes that's how we have to handle things in life. We have to take up a vote. Other times, there's other ways to decide how to respond to any given situation. Okay, are we back on the PowerPoint now then? Okay, that's the end of that. So you can, we're done with the phones. You're welcome to keep them on if you want, but we won't be using those the rest of this service. I'd like you to watch this little video here of, I should have asked Hannah permission if I could show her and I in our sleeping arrangement here, but just watch and see here. They didn't get Hannah's voice quite right in that. It's a little deeper. I don't know if that's like anybody else's bedroom, but it seems like one of us wants to practice, the other one wants to sleep, you know, and then vice versa, and so if you know what I mean. It's almost impossible to find two people that agree on everything, right? And when two people start trying to sleep in the same room, it can get complicated in a hurry. God knows that. God understood that. And for that reason, he gave us some pretty clear instructions on the topic. God gave us 10 fingers on our hands and a top 10 list to correspond of commandments to make our lives easier. The issue of trying to sleep with someone that we shouldn't be came in number 7 out of 10. Interestingly enough, it's right between not killing anybody and not stealing. People have trouble abiding by those 10 little commandments. Most people break at least one, if we're honest, of the 10 commandments at some point in their life. Many people, including people in this very room, now this is about to be a punch here, get ready. Many people, including people in this very room today, have or will break number 7 at some point in their life. This is a famous, well-known meme that's out there on the interwebs with a lot of different captions. Show of hands, who's seen this floating around? I've seen this with a lot of different captions. It's the boyfriend's looking for just a second look at what's walking past him there. I haven't seen these others. That's actually part of a series. I did not know this, but there's a couple more here. This one maybe seems innocent enough here, but let's take a look at some of the others in the series. Here in the midst of a embrace, he's still checking out that other girl. And interestingly, if you really study these pictures for a second, it's the same girl, but in a different outfit. So this is presumably a separate day. And finally, we've got here in the midst of a proposal, we've got him checking out the red dress again. Now, that seems ridiculous. Like, surely we wouldn't behave that way. But I think if we're honest, many of us have. In the midst of our deepest, most intimate relationships with each other, in our marriages, there's distractions, there's other things. It may not be another person, but there's distractions that are keeping us from being focused on one another. Now, this is really hard to read with the red in here today, but I'll read it to you. It's Matthew 5, 27 through 30. It says, "You have heard," and this is Jesus speaking, "you have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." Now, this here is talking in context. It's talking about adultery and sexual sin. But I think that it really applies to all measures of sin, that when we let our minds wander toward another option other than our faithfulness to God, we've already committed that sin in our heart. Remember that series of photos where we were watching and from a distance critiquing the boyfriend looking at another woman walking by. Here, again, it's hard to see, but it's a different person, but let's pretend it's the same guy. Here he's in his bedroom, presumably he's covered up. He's got his cell phone. What is he looking at there? We don't know. I wonder, well, let's just break down that Matthew 5 chapter here, passage just a little bit. And again, it's hard to read, but it says, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. This is Jesus instructing us to take extreme action on the things that are distracting us. I think if he were to deliver that same message to us today, perhaps he might say, if your iPhone causes you to stumble, you might want to discontinue your Verizon. People tend to try to justify their sin of choice by arguing that everyone is doing it. We like to rank our sins or the sins of others. Like, we don't struggle with that sin, so it's somehow worse than ours. You know, we rank our sins. That's not a biblical concept to do that. A sin is a sin. People like to argue that the benefits of their continued sin outweigh the fact that they're continuing in sin. People like to suggest that because the Bible so often speaks about avoiding adultery and fornication, words you should study on your own later if you're not familiar with those terms, that God doesn't want us to have any fun, or that he is opposed to having, let's call them, sleepovers. Nothing could be further from the truth. God has specifically designed a special expression of love, an ultimate pleasure to be shared between a husband and a wife in the context of marriage, as long as it's in the context of marriage. The only time that the Bible ever speaks against any type of union between a man and a woman, or between any two people, is when it's outside of the context of marriage. So let's rein it in. Like I said, we're talking about what is love in the context of marriage today. So, what happened? Are you able to click to the next slide for me? There we go. So we're going to define marriage a little bit. There we go. There's a book that I really like, the author's opinion on several things about marriage. The book is called The Act of Marriage. It's by Tim and Beverly LaHaye. You may be familiar with the name Tim LaHaye. He's probably most famous for writing a series of books with Jerry B. Jenkins. Tim LaHaye and Jerry B. Jenkins wrote the Left Behind series that was popular in the early 2000s and late 90s. Some of you may have read that series. But he also is a minister, and him and his wife, Beverly, wrote this book, The Act of Marriage. And in this book, he defines marriage in a way that I think is biblical, and I like it. And so I've adopted that definition of marriage as the lens which I view Scripture through. He says, and I quote, "The wedding ceremony in itself is not the act that really unites a couple in holy matrimony in the eyes of God. It merely grants them license to retreat privately to some romantic spot and experience the one flesh or one body, the relationship that truly unites them as husband and wife." This is page 20 and 21 of that book. And if anybody would like to look at it, I have a copy you can borrow. But this one flesh, really what the Lahays are saying is that no amount of ceremony really is that important. It's important to us because it helps us remember that we've done something significant. Any ceremony is really just about the people going through it and the people observing it, reminding them that something important has happened or is about to happen. But really this idea of becoming one flesh, becoming one body, is what marriage really is. And so that's why it's a problem to have this relationship become one body with somebody that before you're married or outside of your marriage, because in a sense, you can do a word study on this, but literally speaking, God views that becoming of one flesh as marriage. So if you venture outside of your marriage with another partner, you are in a sense becoming married to a second spouse. This concept is throughout the entire Bible, from Genesis chapter 2, as early as that, maybe even before that. It says, "For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. They will become one flesh." Jesus also explained in Matthew 19:6 that when a marriage happens, they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. That's why we often see a unity candle or unity sand or strings being woven together, because it's at a wedding ceremony, because it's not easily separated. And that's how God intends for marriage to be. Once two people become one flesh, it should be impossible to divide them again. It's not advisable, certainly. But if you aren't careful, you will create a two-headed monster like we see in Sesame Street there. If we aren't on the same page about certain things before we unite as one flesh, then you're going to end up with a two-headed monster. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. That's where we're going to spend the rest of our time together, is Ephesians chapter 5. This whole chapter is really a good chapter. I would encourage you to study it on your own when you have uninterrupted time. There's lots of insight in there. Beginning right in the beginning of chapter 5, it's talking about, "Be imitators of God, therefore, dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us, gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." And it goes on and on there. But be imitators of God. I think sometimes, I talked about it in a Bible study, a midweek Bible study, either last week or the week before, about I think too often, and there's a song about this by a group called Everybody Duck, but it's not anymore, it's not just that we have wolves dressed up in sheep's clothing. We have sheep, the people of the church, the Christians, the people that are sitting in this room, go out and they dress up like wolves. We're not imitating God, we're imitating the devil. So this chapter is a good one. It gives some good insight. But I don't want to focus too much on that. I want to go to the end of the chapter. A lot of times we hear from verses 22, 23, 24, and the males in the room usually like that passage because it's talking about wives need to obey their husbands, wives need to submit to their husbands. I want to skip past that a little bit and read the next couple verses. So verse 25 is where I want to start. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Again, one flesh, one body. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. So we're talking about marriage, but we're also talking about this is the same kind of relationship that we should have between our church and Jesus. There should be an intimate knowledge of each other, a complete unity, a complete trust, a complete fidelity. Each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So I highlighted some things that stood out to me in that, and I think those are key points. So I'm going to just dim the rest of the words there and focus on a few things. Love, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Let me read it off of here so I don't have to have my back to you. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. No one ever hated their own body. They feed and care for their body as Christ does the church. We are members of his body. A man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife. The two will become one flesh. There, it might be a little easier to read without the highlights. So to rephrase this passage in just two sentences, I think these are our key points to take home with us. Keep your marriage holy and blameless without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish. Love your wife as your own body, as Christ loves the church. Feed and care for her. Be united. Become one flesh. This is how God intends for our marriage to be, for our love, how our love should be celebrated within marriage. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So, what if we haven't done this? What if our marriage is not like Christ loved the church? If we have experienced infidelity, either in our hearts or in reality, or we're just not as united as we should be with one another. Well, the Bible does say, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light and darkness? That's 2 Corinthians 6:14. Here it shows a picture of an oxen and a donkey being yoked together. I will reserve comment about which one I think I am in that picture. But you certainly don't want to be yoked together with somebody that's not going to pull their weight. So for those of you that aren't yet married, the Bible talks about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 27 speaks on, if you aren't married yet, maybe it'd be better if you don't rush into it. If you are married, then stay married, is what it says, paraphrasing. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is where I'm referring to. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 27. If you aren't married, maybe don't get married until you thought it through. If you are married, stay married. God hates divorce, it says in Malachi 2:16. God hates divorce. Divorce should not be an option. What is joined together as one flesh should not be separated. That's not how God designed it. So where does this leave us if our, like I said, our marriage is not equally yoked? Or things are not going well? Well, Jesus and the church, there can be forgiveness and can be redemption, and that's what we should strive for. A true godly love, a true godly marriage is like the church and Jesus, constantly striving to be more in union, striving to be repentant of any shortcomings. See, Jesus is faithful to us no matter what. Marriage should be a covenant love as well. It's not a 50-50 deal like most contracts in our society are, where if you do this, I will do this. If you don't do this, I will not do this. That's not how marriage is designed to be. Marriage is designed to be like Christ loved the church, that no matter what we do, no matter how many times we sin against Him, sin against our Heavenly Father, Jesus is faithful to us. I want to leave you with this one last video of Hannah and I. So they get the feel-good message at church to love each other, and they're all hugs and kisses, and then, oh, they squeeze too hard, so now I'm back to, I want to hurt you. And that's how some of us might be when we leave here. But if we're one flesh and we're hurting our spouse, we're really only hurting ourselves. A godly marriage, the love that God intends for us to have, is like that of Christ for the church.